Good evening. Welcome to the porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. We're going to be picking up the Forgotten Warfare topic. Last time on the porch, I spoke to you from the heart. It was a pretty strong message. I hope that you heard it with spiritual ears and not fleshly ones. Tonight, we'll take it a little easy. We're going to sing Everything is Beautiful, and we're going to roast some s'mores. Maybe not. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for listening. Thank you for putting up with the fire of God that sometimes falls here and the craziness and the sense of humor that the Lord has given me. But I want you to know how much I appreciate each and every one of you. And for those of you that have asked me to be your covering, I don't take that lightly. I pray for you, your family, your home, your pets, your possessions, everything. I stand in the gap for you. And I just pray that you're being blessed and that your walk with the Lord is getting stronger. Don't have a praise, any praise reports, prayer requests, except for this one. This past Sunday, I celebrated 35 years of marriage to my wife. And I want to call that a praise report to the Lord for the Lord. Because that did not happen by human means. That did not happen by natural means. That is by divine means. And in this day and age, for two people to be married to each other for 35 years, through thick and thin, through the ups and downs, through the trials and the tribulations, it's something that we need to acknowledge for the Lord, not for us. It's rare. And you know what I pray? I pray for others to know it. I pray that you would find that person that you can walk with and that will walk with you, that you will become one with. Now, I know a lot of you have not found that. You have a lot of wounds and a lot of issues in that area. But I pray that those issues would be healed, and I pray that somewhere along the line, the Lord would lead you to the place that I'm describing. A lot of stuff going on in the world, a lot of craziness. I guess the prayer request is for our society and for this world. We know from the Word and we know from the promises that there will be trials and tribulations. And though as a world and as a society we may be judged, individually people will find grace. They will meet the Lord. They will see miracles. So we just thank Him for that and we claim that. Father, we just come to You now in the name of Your Son, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. There's no other name in heaven by which a man may be saved. There's no other person in history that has had as much written about him as Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. We thank You, Father. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for never giving up on us. We thank You for the cross, the blood of the unblemished lamb, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. But we thank you that you didn't leave him in the tomb, that he rose from the dead, and that after spending times with his followers, he rose to sit at your right hand, and we sit with him in the heavenly places. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that he sent back. Thank you for the fruit. We thank you for the gifts. We just thank you for the fellowship and the guidance. We take our thoughts captive right now to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah, and we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father, Abba. We bind the powers of darkness. We forbid them from interfering. And we loose the blessings and the promises of God, the protection of his angels. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We need you now more than ever. And we long for your return. We long to see you again face to face. For we know our Redeemer lives, and we know that we will see him standing on the earth again. And we know that we will be with him and be like him. And we praise you and we thank you. We touch and we agree in Yeshua's name. Amen. As always, these lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information and the manner presented is proprietary and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Now, we've been talking about Israel and Israel's conquest of the Promised Land through the leadership of Joshua. Many of the covenant promises that Almighty God made with their ancestors were fulfilled. The Promised Land was given to them. Unfortunately, the Promised Land happened to be the land of Canaan, which was filled with paganism, false gods, giants, demonic entities. But it was a time for Israel to take the land and to set up the kingdom of God in an established commonwealth on the earth. It was the time that they were to create for themselves through the blessing of God and the victories of Joshua and the men that fought with him, the kingdom that he wanted for them. And as I was preparing today, it came to mind that we pray about this kingdom. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, starting with verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If you look at that in the New Living Translation, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, and may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom means his will. His will means his way, and his way is his word. The word. But once they got into Canaan, once they crossed the Jordan, once the miraculous events had happened, Israel quickly forgot what God had done for them, forgot why they were there. They lost sight of their unique identity as his chosen people, called to be his army, loyal citizens of this emerging kingdom, not the emergent kingdom, the emergent kingdom that we see in the churches today that I will tell you I do not believe is from God, nor do I believe their actions are from the Holy Spirit. This emerging kingdom, this heaven on earth kingdom, this tying the two worlds together was short-circuited because the children of Israel settled down, got fat, got sassy, attached themselves to the Canaanite people and their ways, took upon the Canaanite morals, their gods, their religious beliefs, and just assimilated themselves into that demonic culture and got completely lost. The generations of people, they forgot the Lord. They turned back their back on his ways. And guess what? Many of them were alive during the time of Joshua. They experienced the miracles. They saw the victories, and they still forgot. Now, are we any different today? I've read to you this proverb that we use in our seminars and our awareness teachings, what we call the Ephesians 5:11 initiative. It's Proverbs 22, starting with verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. And then Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're watching the news this week of what's going on in Baltimore, and we're seeing that many parents did not train up their children well, although we did see one mother wade into the crowds and grab her rioting son and drag him home because he did not want him to be a casualty of what was going on. She stood up for her child. She obviously is making sure she's training, she's teaching, and hopefully that he's learning. And so should we. And not just about children in society. I'm talking spiritually, folks. We need to train. We need to study. We need to teach and we need to learn. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Pray for understanding. Pray for wisdom. That word fear in Proverbs 9, yirah, is in the Hebrew, means to fear. Its root word is from yore, which means to be reverent. This fear isn't, "Oh, I'm afraid, I won't come near you." This fear is, "I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to disobey you. I don't want to displease you." Israel lost their fear and their reverence for God. So picking up in Judges 6 with Gideon, we know that the book of Judges is covering the period of time after Joshua has led the Israelites into the promised land and just before Saul becomes their king. This is a special time in the history of Israel. They've crossed over the Jordan, they've entered the promised land, but then they go through a period of judges that the Lord raises up before Saul becomes their king. It describes a time of prosperity when Israel followed God, and times of poverty and oppression when they ignored him. In my point of view, in many ways, this represents the time we live in now. And I think Saul represents to me a form of Antichrist. The man chosen to be their king instead of the King of Kings. The Antichrist will be the man that the world chooses to be their king before the King of Kings returns. Saul wasn't the best that he had for them, meaning it wasn't what he wanted, but they wanted to be like the rest of the world. They wanted a king to rule over them. And Saul, being head and shoulders taller than any other man, which some people think he was around 7 feet tall, 6'11", somewhere, and they were strikingly good looking. They wanted him. They wanted him to represent them. And we saw how that worked out. So when his people forget his victories and they forget what he does, they forget to stand on his promises and his word. You know, if you go back to Judges 6:13, when the angel of the Lord is telling Gideon what to do, he says, "Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, and now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" I have a question. Have you ever asked that question? Where are the miracles? What about then? Why not now? Where are they? Where are the great men of faith, the Smith Wigglesworth, the William Seymours of Azusa Street, the Evan Roberts of the Wales Revival? Where are they? And if you tell me some of these names that I see on television who have made themselves popular, I will say that you've missed the point completely. The fact that they've made themselves popular, the fact that they've made themselves wealthy, the fact that they have that many people who want to hear what they have to say is my clue that they're probably not, they're not saying what the Lord is speaking. When signs and wonders stop, the people start to wonder about the signs, and we need them. We need them right now. Once again tonight, I'm teaching, but I'm talking to you because I watch what's going on in the world. I watch what I see in the spirit, what's been occurring in my life and in my ministry over the last couple of years and over the last couple of months. I see a shift. I see a transition coming. I see us heading towards the Feast of Tabernacles in early October, when many financial signs point to calamity, when many of the people say it's the end of the Shemitah year, calamity, when the negotiations in the Middle East point to calamity. Everything in the natural says we're heading into a storm. And if I'm heading into a storm, I want to be on a ship that's going to make it and an anchor that's going to hold. And that's why we're looking at Israel in the book of Judges. If you remember Gideon, whose personal name means one who cuts to pieces, he was the fifth major judge of 12th century Israel. He was also called Jerubbaal, was the son of Joash of the tribe of Manasseh, and he reigned for 40 years. And how he got the name Jerubbaal is from verses 31 through 32, when he cut down the altar to the Baals. And from then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal defend himself, because he broke down Baal's altar. You know, when you're in warfare, especially spiritual warfare, when you're dealing with these entities, we must have a take no prisoners, no mercy mentality. And I don't mean about the people. We should care about the people. We should set the captives free because of the love of the Lord. But when you're dealing with the powers of darkness that are behind it, you should be like Gideon. Tear it down. Destroy it. Set the captives free. Let the people see whose God is God. Because right now they're up against Midian. They're up against the clan whose name means strife. And Midian was the son of Abraham by one of his concubines. And isn't it amazing? And we're going to see later on again, every time one of these great men of God has an illegitimate child by a concubine, it causes trouble. Look at Abraham with Hagar and Ishmael. Every time we create something outside the will of God, every time we create something outside his perfect will, we get his permissive will. Abraham sent Midian and his brothers away to the east, leading to their association with the Midianites and the children of the east. And what we'll find out later on in scripture is that the symbol that hung around the necks of their camels and the jewelry that they wore was a crescent. Wonder what that means. It was the Midianites that took Joseph to Egypt in Genesis 37. So very quickly, Judges 6, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. And these were a cruel people. And they forced Israel to hide themselves in the mountains and the caves and the stronghold. And every time Israel planted a crop, the marauders from Midian and Amalek and the people from the east would come and attack Israel, and they would be riding camels, and they would just come in and take everything. They would strip the land bare. They would take the sheep, the goat, the cattle, the donkeys, and then leave Israel nothing. They're reduced to starvation, and they cry out to the Lord for help. Well, I would want to say to them, you're crying out to him for help, but you had peace for 40 years. Life was easy. There was no need for God. You didn't acknowledge him. You began to worship the Baals and the Asherahs, and you began to put up their poles, and you began to dance and do the things, probably perverse things. You became like Canaan. And now that everything's gone south, you whine and you cry out to God. But luckily for you, Israel, he has the loving heart of a father for his child, and he was allowing it to happen to draw you back to him. What struggle are you going through right now? What warfare are you going through right now that may be from the enemy, but the Lord is allowing? And you have to figure out, why is he allowing it? What is he showing me? Is he trying to get me on my knees to pray? Is he trying to get me to turn up towards him and get my eyes off myself? Nothing happens unless he allows it. So they began to draw back to him. And the invaders still came and ravaged the country. But finally, they got his attention. So the angel of the Lord goes to Gideon, tells him what he needs to do. He destroys the altar of Baal. We jump to Judges 6, verse 33. And hopefully your Bibles are open. Hopefully you have a Bible. I've already told you, if you don't, let me know and I will get you one. You can go online, BibleGateway.com. Every translation you could think of is there. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, they have an app. It's free. There is no excuse for you not to have access to the Word of God. Genesis 6, starting verse 33. And then all the Midianites And Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And of course, we know the reason it came upon him was because the infilling had not happened on Pentecost. So the interaction of the Holy Spirit with mankind was external. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And then he blew the trumpet. And they gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. So basically, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Ian, and he blows the shofar, and the people come. And then Gideon gets afraid. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." So basically what he's doing, he's putting a fleece of wool on the ground, and he's saying, let the dew fall, but only on the wool, and the ground be dry. And so it was when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together. He wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Now that should have been enough. But no, verse 39, then Gideon said to God, "Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." So he flips it now. The fleece is dry, the ground is wet. As equally miraculous as the first one. And, of course, it happens. It's dry on the fleece only, dew on the ground. So Gideon's convinced, okay, this is God. But before we make fun of Gideon, are you thinking maybe originally he said, "I am the least of my father's tribe, and my father's tribe is the least of all the tribes"? Maybe he's thinking, how could God pick me? Insignificant Gideon from an insignificant tribe. He was afraid. He was unsure. He had no confidence in the calling being put upon him. And not only that, he's not a very willing volunteer. He knows the will of God. He twice lays out the fleece in what seems to be an effort to avoid God's will by imposing impossible conditions, which then God meets both times and then sets out the strategy that would guarantee victory over Israel. So basically, he's tried to run. The calling of God is irrevocable. It's irretrievable. If he's put it on your life, he's not going to withdraw it. And he has called Gideon to do something for him. Now, in my natural mind, I look at Gideon and I say, well, if he chose you, he knows the end from the beginning. Therefore, he knows what the outcome is going to be. He's not going to fail. But I've been there. You've been there. We've all been there. Where you're unsure of yourself. You're feeling weak or puny, or I'm not prayed up enough. I haven't studied enough. I haven't done enough. And that's exactly why he chose you. Well, I've got to go to seminary for 16 years before I can do this, and I've got to sit in a pew, and I've got to read, and I've got to buy all these books, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And he's going, no, 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 no. I want you a clean slate. I'm going to make you into what I need you to be, because what I'm going to do with you makes no earthly sense. So stop trying to make what I do makes sense. It's like the Lord putting it upon your heart to start a fellowship because he wants you to minister to people in a city that has one too many churches. I lived in Tallahassee. There was a church on every corner. I called it the land of 1,000 churches. And the churches were completely irrelevant in the grand scheme of things. It did nothing for Tallahassee. It did nothing to stop the demonic powers that were there, the principalities. It did nothing. So you don't have to run and buy a building. You don't have to, oh, we got to get insurance. We need a projector. You know, we need a sound system. A sound system is vital for ministry. John Wesley stood on a soapbox. Sometimes he stood on a gravestone because they didn't want him in the churches, so he preached in the graveyards. Whatever you can get your hands on, use it, because the strategy of the throne room is unlike anything we see or do in the world. Go to Genesis. Why do I keep saying Genesis? Judges 7. I've got a mental block against Judges. I am replacing it with Genesis. But we're in Judges. J-U-D-G-E-S. Chapter 7, starting verse 1. And then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now that word Harod, H-A-R-O-D, the name of the well, means trembling. And I got a feeling they were trembling beside the well of trembling. And you have the army of Gideon there, gathered in fear and trembling, because the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the others that are with them look like a swarm of locusts, according to verse 12. Because it says, now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. So that's what they're seeing beside the well of trembling. So God calls Gideon, and he tells him to call together others to join him. And he blows the shofar, and thousands of Israelites come. And they thought it was to join the battle, but he had a different plan. Because you see, 32,000 Israelites showed up, but there were 135,000 Midianites, Amalekites, and people of the east down in that valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 people returned, and 10,000 remained." Okay, so here's the picture. You show up with 32,000 to fight 135,000, and the Lord lets 22,000 leave, and now you've got 10,000. Interesting scenario. Now, even though the angel of the Lord is not physically visible, he's still guiding Gideon, still talking to him into directing the preparations for battle. And the scripture that came to mind as I was imagining what it would be like to watch 22,000 of my fellow soldiers go home and looking down into the valley and seeing 135,000 marauders, vicious, vile people and all their camels. Of course, they didn't have 2 Corinthians 5:7. But what I would be thinking is, I have to walk by faith and not by sight. What has he asked you to do right now in your life? What are you enduring? What are you going through? What is it that he wants you to do that you have got to take 2 Corinthians 5:7 and make it your motto? For we walk by faith and not by sight. I have a mountain of debt from years of bad choices and of this and of that, but I believe through the promises of the Lord, I'm going to be debt free because I walk by faith and not by sight. I've got wounds and injuries and things that have happened to me by the things of this world or by the enemy or by whatever. I walk by faith and not by sight. I've been called to a ministry to minister to the homeless or to whoever, and it's dangerous, and I don't have the resources or the people to help me, but I walk by faith and not by sight. So the Lord said to Gideon, excuse me, he didn't cough and say excuse me, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. And of course, we don't have any report what Gideon's saying or thinking at this point. But I know if the Lord did this with me, I would have been going, excuse me, you just sent 22,000 home. I only have 10,000 soldiers left, and there's still too many. Okay. The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. Well, I guess that works. Basically, whoever you want, you want. Whatever you're going to do, you're going to do. So he brought the people down to the water. 10,000. They're down at the water now. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to the mouth. So basically, they didn't put their face in the water. What they did was they cupped the water with their hands and lapped it up with their tongue. You shall set apart by himself. And likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, which means they put their face in the water. And the number of people who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. And all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And if I'm Gideon, I'm looking 300, 9,700. I hope it's the people that put their face in the water. Verse 7, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hand, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Wow. Talk about walking by faith and not by sight. Talking about having confidence in the calling. You have 135,000 marauders, and you've sent away the majority of your men. Why, Lord? Because he did not want the pride of the men of Israel to be mingled with his glory. In spite of being so oppressed and humbled in their circumstances, they still had pride. I've ministered to the homeless with my wife and my children in a home fellowship we had in Tallahassee. You would think that many of those men would have no pride, but they still hold on to their pride. Well, the children of Israel, even in their circumstances, are very prideful. He knew that they would take credit for the victory and rob him of his glory if he let 32,000 men fight and win. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? The glory of God is his greatness and his splendor. It's his dignity. It's his honor. It's his praise and his worship. And he's not going to share it with you. I have a problem with men and women who say that they serve the Lord, but their names are on their ministry. I have a problem with the fact that they prance around like peacocks. They sit in the best places in the restaurants, and they live a prideful life, which tells me they don't serve him, because if they did, they would know that he does not share his glory with another. So he thins out the army, and he sends the fearful home. If we had read Judges 5, we would have seen the story about Barak, who had 10,000 soldiers, but Gideon doesn't even get that. And now here's what happens when they drink the water. Those who knelt down to drink the water and put their face in the water were careless. They were unprepared for war. Those who cupped it in their hands and lapped it like a dog meant that they had to squat down and hold it up to their face, and they were able to still look around and be alert and aware. I see the churches of today. I see some of what goes on out there, and I see a lot of people who have their face down in the water. They're careless, and they are unprepared for war. And then I see a remnant who still want the water, but they're alert and they're aware. Because what's coming is coming like the Midianites and the Amalekites. It's coming like locusts, coming like marauders. These powers of darkness, these princes, these demonic entities, even before the ones come out of the pit, are moving like a blitzkrieg across this world. And it's already begun. We see the unrest. We see the evil. We see the carnage. We see the bloodshed. And I hear people say, oh, it's no big deal. We've had it before. This is nothing new. Blah, blah, blah. Face in the water. And then I see some who are awake, aware. They're alert. They're drinking the water, but their eyes are open. They're on guard. Their head is on a swivel. They see it all, and they're just waiting. Tell me, Lord, what do I do? And that's what these 300 men, the original 300, were doing. 300 men. 31,700 of the original who gathered at the call were sent away. Many are called, few are chosen. They heard the call of the shofar. They showed up. They heard about the enemy and said, yes, we will fight, but he did not choose them. To the natural man, this is foolish and impossible, but with God, with our Father, with the Creator of the universe, all things are possible. We are told over and over by the Lord himself that all things are possible and nothing is impossible for him. Matthew 17:20. So Yeshua said to them, because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He says that again in Mark 11:22-24. Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and that you will have them. Now let's not take this into name it and claim it. I can't sit outside and say, I really, really, really believe I'm going to have a Lamborghini, a Maserati, or whatever. It has to line up with his will and his best for you. But when your will and his will come into agreement, when that dynamic interaction takes place and you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, get out of my way. I got someplace to go. I have something to do for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It has to move. If you will believe, he will believe it and do it with you. Because he made us a promise in John 14, starting with verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you. Yes, you, I'm talking to you. He didn't say that. I'm saying that. You, the one that's listening right now, listen to me. He who believes in him, the works that he did, you will do also. And greater works than these you will do, because he went to the Father. And whatever you ask in his name, he will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in his name, he will do it. But then he capped it all off with, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, if I love him, I'm going to want to please him. And if I'm going to want to please him, I'm going to want to obey him. And if I obey him, then I'm in unity with him. I am abiding in him. I am living John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, which means take permanent residence, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Permanent residence is also permanent resonance. We resonate in agreement with him. We are in harmony with him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, cannot comprehend it. That's John 1:1. So everything's held together by the sound of his voice. He is the resonance and the harmony of the universe. And when we come into harmony with him, heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, then we join with him. We abide with him. We take permanent residence and resonance with him. And that mountain that's in your way, just like Gideon's got things in his way, the altars of Baal, he got them out of the way. His fears, he got them out of the way. Now he's got all these wild men, these marauders, these animals, these vicious, bloodthirsty people. But now he's got God on his side. He's got the promises of God on his side. I don't know, maybe he remembers Deuteronomy 32:30. Which refers to one chasing 1,000 and two putting 10,000 to flight. Well, if he remembers that spiritual formula, 1 to 1,000, 2 to 10,000, he's got 300. That means that they can defeat 1.5 million warriors. The Midianites only have 135,000. Done deal. Let's get it done. Let's go home. And the 300 are called the people because they're together. They're in unison. They're of one mind, one heart, one spirit. They are a people. And they took enough food for a day. Enough food for a day. Somehow in their spirit, they knew it was going to be over. The other 9,700 went home. He doesn't pick the prepared. He prepares those he picks. Those that make themselves available. He chose 300 to defeat 135,000. Why? Because he chose them. If he chose you, he knows what he's doing. You know, listen to what James says in chapter 4, starting with verse 5. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He didn't want any prideful soldiers. He wanted humble soldiers. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you simple-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And the visual I always get from James 4:10 is when you kneel before a king with your head down, and he reaches down with his hand, takes your hand, and stands you up. Lament and mourn and weep for what you see in the world and what you see in his church. Lament and mourn and weep for the lost and the dying, for the sheep that are wandering away and no one cares. Lament and mourn and weep for the hypocrites and the hirelings. We're living in tough times, and this is the time that we learn how to fight. He has allowed the fallen and their demonic offspring to have their way. And it's about to get worse. But I'm not worried because I know who my daddy is, and the same spirit inside of me is the spirit that raised him from the grave. And like Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. The New Living says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or full, for I can do everything through Messiah who gives me strength. 300 against 135,000. because they had his strength, his plan. He knew how it would play out. You know, Gideon was afraid of getting it wrong and being outside the Lord's will, so he asked the Lord for these miraculous confirmations, and he got them. It's called laying a fleece. Sometimes you do it. You say, well, Lord, if this is you, and then you create a scenario that only he can fulfill, and then he does. And the Lord created the perfect army to defeat an overwhelming enemy. And they did. They went down there, and it was over. We look in Judges 8:4, and Gideon came to the Jordan, and he and the 300 were pursuing the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people from the east. They crossed over. They were exhausted, but they were still in pursuit. Gideon, a man known as a hero of faith, according to Hebrews 11, starting with verse 32, where it says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight, just like Gideon and his men did, just like Joshua did, just like David did with the mighty men of valor who fought overwhelming odds, fought so long that the handles of the sword were embedded into their hands. Supernatural strength, their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle. But then you get to the end of Judges chapter 8, verse 29. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. It's all over. He's won. Everything's good. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And then here we go. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Beezrites. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Yes, Baal-berith, the adversary of SRT, an entity that we've encountered here and now in this time. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Hero of faith, miraculous signs and wonders, and his life ended on a sad note. And do you know what did him in? He angrily punished Succoth and Penuel for not helping in his war against the Midianite kings. He refused the offer of the people to crown him king, testifying that only God was king. But then he ordered the people to give them their gold and earrings and all the spoil from the Ishmaelites. And he took all the spoils, some of which were the crescent symbols around the necks of the camels. And he made a worship symbol, an ephod, out of it. And he led the people astray. His own family did not follow God. How does this happen? You know how it happens? When you take your eyes off the one who did it. When you think you had something to do with it. Folks, the one thing I've learned in all these years of ministry, if I do anything that's anointed, if I do anything well, I know it's not me. I know it's him. And I know that's the reason he chose me. And I've learned the hard way that if you try to give me his glory, I will stop you. And if you don't stop trying to give me his glory, I will depart from you. I will not stay any place or be with anyone that will try to do that and trap me in a snare the way Gideon and other great men and women of God have been ensnared. Won't do it. But see, this was a new kind of war. a new kind of war in the book of Judges. Whether it's 10,000 unarmed men under Barak who have the faith to overcome a greater well-armed army, or it's Gideon's 300, whether it's Judges 4 under the prophetess Deborah, because no man would rise up and lead, she led, and Barak the general took those 10,000 unarmed men, and they attacked Sisera's well-armed men and defeated them, put Sisera on the run, except the catch was, is that Sisera fled to a tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, in Judges 4:17, and as he slept, she drove a peg into his head and killed him, so the glory of the kill went to a woman. The entire army slayed by men and the captain by a woman. And God gets all the glory. A new type of war that brought deliverance in Israel. And even after all that, they said, we want a king like everybody else. The key to the confident calling has nothing to do with you except to be willing and to be available. He will do the rest. Remember this, he does not pick the prepared. He prepares those he picks. And it may take time. 1 year, 10 years, 40 years. However long it will take the fullness of time to be, that's what will be. But have confidence in the calling if it's his calling. And no matter what happens, no matter what mistakes you make, maybe like Gideon, you're going to be unsure of yourself and you won't know if it's the Lord. Well, Lord, if this is you, then do this and I'll know it's you. And then he does it. And maybe you have no confidence. Maybe you've been beat down. Maybe you've been told you're never going to succeed. And why is he going to use you? You don't speak very well. Well, that's good because Moses didn't either. He stuttered. When you're not very big and good looking, well, that's good because Paul had some issue with his eyes, and he was under 5 feet tall. Well, you don't have much self-control there. You got a little bit of a temper. Well, that's pretty good because John and James and Peter had one, and the Lord chose them, used them, and changed them. Maybe you're in a place where no man will stand up. Maybe you're in a place where no man will fulfill the calling. Maybe there are no high priests to do what they're supposed to do. Well, then the Lord will use you. He will use a woman in those circumstances. But it's all about him. And if you get in his way, he will either remove you or you will learn the hard way what happens when you try to share in his glory. Let me leave you with Romans 8, starting with verse 28. And I know many of you are struggling. You believe that you have a calling, that he has something he wants you to do. But life and circumstances and your past failures have held you back. Well, I tell you, forget them. Forget them. Press on. Leave them alone. Stop thinking about them. You know, during the Civil War, Robert E. Lee was visiting Kentucky and a woman showed up and showed him the remains of this enormous old tree. It used to be beautiful, limbs and leaves and trunk, and it had been shattered by the federal artillery. And she poured out her anguish, hoping that the old soldier would offer a condemnation of the North. And when she'd gotten done, Robert E. Lee got quiet, looked at her and said, "Cut it down, dear madam, and forget it." Forget your failures. Don't let them take root and add fear to your future. Memory's a marvelous thing, but not when it reminds you of your past and of your failures. Forget them. Move on. God has forgiven us our failures, and now it's time you forgive yourself so that he can use you, that you can be part of that 300. Romans 8, starting verse 28. And then we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers. and sisters. Having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And have given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And so what shall we say to such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? 1 John 4:4, you are children, little God, and have you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Father, I pray for your children right now. At a time when we are learning warfare the hard way, when we see what's going on in the world, knowing that we have no ability in the natural to stop it, we can rise up, we can pray, we can be confident in the calling, we can know who you are. Greater are you that is in us than he that is against us. There is nothing walking this planet, natural or supernatural, that is greater than you. So we come to you now as your children. We say, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy, heal us, deliver us, choose us. Like Isaiah, we say, send me. Like all of the prophets, we say, send me. I'll go look for that sheep. I'll go look for that lost one. I'll tend to their wounds. I'll hold on to them. I'll help you, Lord. I'll pray. I'll intercede. I'll stand in the gap. I bind the spirit of fear. I bind that spirit of lack of self-worth. I bind all the things that the enemy would send and try to do to you to make you not rise up and believe and speak and do. You are a child of the living. You're a prince or a princess. Be who you were called to be. Walk by faith, not by sight. In Yeshua's name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.